so many movements, so many interpretations. How do we understand Scripture? How do we see what the Spirit, how do we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Well, it requires that we be in a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is sent to us to illuminate and to reveal to us the truth. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer, preparing ourselves, testing ourselves to see if we are in faith in the Spirit, that He can reveal the truth to us of what's going on. Let's pray. Father, now as we enter into the great realm of battle, of seeing the truth of Scripture, we have no platform in which we wish to make everything adjust to and read into, but simply, Father, to present ourselves to Your Spirit by faith and allow Him to take us into the Scripture and to illuminate it for us. Reveal to us what You would have us to see, what You would have us to understand. Father, I pray that You'll be with me, and Your Spirit will be with me, that the thought here will be truth, simply, in the simplicity of words, we might clearly see. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will be with those here this morning who will trust Him, to allow their eyes to be opened and see the truth. Father, pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to intrude on our understanding of truth here. Every system of works, somewhere along the line, its leaders, its pastors, its teachers, that study Galatians and still teach works. Let us be able to see, Father, what this book is saying. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, we begin this morning at verse 9. Now, verse 9, it just is a restatement of the problem of the church. It's just a restatement of the problem of the church that we have been studying all along. Now, what is the problem of the church? The problem of the church. Well, I know the problem. Christians aren't doing this and they aren't doing that. Christians aren't being moral. We have a lot of immorality. And, well, I know the real problem. Christians aren't witnessing enough. We need to witness to the world. Well, I know the problem. Christians aren't doing this and Christians aren't doing that. What is the problem of the church? The problem of the church, which may sound like a Herculean ideal of task, but it's not. It's simple. The problem of the church is this. Saved, and here I mean redemptive salvation, eternal life, saved by grace through faith. Just simply trusting Him and saved eternally. Positionally, viewed in righteousness. This is the way saved. Then, over here, try to live by law. Try to live by works. Try to live by do and do. Isaiah 28. Do and do. Now, again, a lot of people are fighting the battle over here. How are you saved? I'm not dealing with the gospel for the unbeliever. Paul is writing to believers. So, we're not talking about the battle here. Many people are still fighting the battle. How are you saved eternally? You gotta do this, you gotta do that. But for those who have come to the truth, that you're saved simply by trusting in the one that God sent, Jesus Christ, boom, you're saved. Then they go over, now, I can work. Now, we have to work for Him. That's the problem of the church. Look at 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, what is that? That's salvation one. That's our redemptive salvation. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. I hope you can see it. It's just being restated all through this book, and to me this is as clear as it can be. How is it? Saved by grace and faith, now as a believer, you want to go back to law and the works and the doing for God. It's just amazing. I don't understand how you could want to do this. This is, as we've seen all through, let's just take a quick journey. Look at 1:6. Galatians 1:6. This is just stated over and over and over in the study flow of Galatians. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed. This morning we'll see that he's perplexed. But here he's, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ who calls us, the Holy Spirit through God. God the Father calls us through the Spirit. We deserted him for a different gospel. Different than what? Different than the one by which you were saved. You're living over here by a different gospel than the gospel you were saved by. Anytime someone says you have to obey, you have to do a sacrament of the church, you have to do a ritual, you have to obey the law, you have to be good, you have to learn to, whatever their list is, ask yourself, did I have to do that to be saved? Did I have to, was I saved because I repented? Was I saved because I confessed? Was I saved because I publicly confessed? Was I saved because I, what did I do to be saved? There it is. And you have within you then, no, that isn't the way I was saved. This is the way I was saved. This is the way I'm going to walk. This is the way I'm going to live. Look at 2:14. Chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. All right, what does that tell you? Straightforward. How do I know if I'm walking straight? What is it that's orthodox? What is it that's going to be my ruler? What is it that's going to be the straight line? The gospel. The truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? I, God, will do for you. Trust me. That's the truth of the gospel. I will do it. I will send my son. He will bear the sins of the world. All you have to do is trust him. I will send my spirit. He will transform you into the image of my son. Trust me. I will do it. The word straightforward means that it's where we get the word orthopedic. Somebody straightens out your foot. So if you go to an orthopedic, be sure he knows what straight is. Because he's going to make your foot straight. You listen to somebody teach you the scriptures, make sure they understand what? The truth of the gospel. I'm not going to go to an orthopedic who doesn't know what straight is. I want one that knows what a straight foot looks like. So when he straightens out my foot, it's straight. And yet people will go and listen to a pastor or a denomination or a church who will teach them to live a different way than that by which they were saved. This is how I know if it's straightforward. Look at 2:18. This is just over and over throughout. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What is he talking about? In order to be saved by grace and faith, I destroyed the law. I'm not going to be saved by the law. I'm not going to be saved by doing. I'm going to be saved by the gospel. Then I come over here to live my Christian life and I rebuild what? I rebuild the law. Now I'm going to live by it. Don't do that. You're a transgressor. You should have never, and what that means, if you remember, that means you are a transgressor of the law. You should have never gone to Christ in the first place. If you want to live by law, then that's the way you should have been saved. Remember, we saw that in our study, that particular passage. We saw this in the view of a woman. Because we are the responder to Christ. Here's her first husband, and her first husband is the law. Now she tears that down, destroys that, and she marries Jesus Christ by faith, or through faith, grace. But now she wants to live And instead of living with this second husband here, she goes back and lives with the first husband. What she's done, she goes back and rebuilds what she's destroyed. Look at the passage. Rebuild what I destroyed. I destroyed the law, coming to Christ to be saved, and then I go back and rebuild that first husband relationship. She becomes a transgressor. Not of the second husband, but of the first. All she's saying is, I should have never left him. I should have never left the law. That's the way I should have been saved, if that's the way I'm going to live. So this is stated any and every way that we might want to find it. Look at 2:21. 2:21. I do, and this is for the believer. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness, that's a righteous life, comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I don't need him. If it isn't going to be by faith, if it's going to be by something I do, then Christ died needlessly. 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you away from the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to charm you back into doing some kind of work. Now 4:9. Our passage. But now that you're saved, now that you're in Christ, now that you have eternal life, now that you have a righteous state eternally, now that you have the eternal life of God through faith in Christ, now that you have come to know God. This comes from verse 8, so that you'll follow the whole context, which we studied Wednesday night. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which your nature are no gods. And we took a little time on that. Now, but now that you have come to know God, you tried to work for him, you realize that's not your view of God, that's not the biblical view of God. People, how you live your life is your view of God. If you've got to do for him so that he can do for you, that's your view of God. That's why I say so often a lot of the denominations and movements would be so mad at me if I said, you're not different from each other. You may think, you're a Baptist and you may think you're totally different than a Catholic. You're this, a Presbyterian, all of them. Or you're in this movement. Some man has come along and has this movement going on. You're no different from any of the others. And they get real mad. No. How can I say that? Here's why I say that. Your view of God is just like theirs. Your view of God is, I do for him, he does for me. The only difference between you and what you're arguing about is what you have to do for God. But your view of God is the same. I've got to do for him before he'll do for me. Conditional covenant. But what's the Abrahamic covenant? I got to do for you. Trust me. No condition. Just trust me. I will save you. Trust me, I will give you a righteous life. So this is what we have on. But you have come to know God. What does that mean? You no longer try to work for him. I know what kind of God he is. He is a God that doesn't want my work. I know him now. What God desires is a faith dependency on him. And so all that we study every night, and I keep bringing it up, how you live your life, how you think Christ is formed in you, is not so much your view of man as it is your view of God. What kind of God you have. So you have come to know God. If you meet anyone trying to work for their salvation, you know one thing. They do not know God. The Pharisees swore they knew the Father. That's why they didn't even need Jesus. We already have a relationship with the Father. And Christ's whole message was, no, you don't. The only way you're going to get to the Father is through me. But they rejected him because they already had a relationship with the Father. Just like many people today reject a relationship and a fellowship with the Holy Spirit by faith because they already have one with Jesus Christ. Just like the Pharisees thought they did with the Father. No, you don't. Many will cry out, Lord, Lord, Lordship salvation and Lord of my life and all of that. What's he going to say? I didn't even know you. Don't even know you. And it's very important, Lord, Lord, I don't even know you. If you want to come to the Father, you're going to have to go through the Son. When you come to the Son, you're going to have to go through His Spirit, as we're seeing as Paul is developing these things. So we've come to know God. What do I know about God? I know that God doesn't want me to work for Him. What God wants me to do is trust Him. Many people know God. How do they know God? They know God by their works. They know God by their labors. The God that they know is a God who will bless them if they do for Him. That's their view of God. That's the God they know. And then they start battling over what God wants you to do. And that's where most people fight. They're not fighting the real battle. The real battle is, will you just trust me? No, they're fighting a battle on what you have to do for God. And this phrase is very important, and I've got to move on, because I'm just reading a flow through this book. But that you have come to know God. And you can tell when you come to know God, I know what God wants. All God wants me to do is just trust Him. And that is the greatest praise I can give Him, is to trust Him. But you can tell people in their view of God. What God wants me to do is the Ten Commandments. What God wants me to do is the law. What God wants me to do is the sacraments of the church. What God wants me to do is this. What God wants me to do is obey here, and God wants me to obey there, before He will do something for me. That's your view of God. That's your view of God. You want an example? We've got this stuff going on in society today with families. Well, if I make a bad grade, my parents are just going to, that's going to be it. Man, I'm kicked out of the house, and they're going to come down on me. If I don't do this, if I do that, and if I don't perform here, and if I don't succeed there, and if I don't bring this home, if I don't do that, and I've got to run the touchdown, and I've got to do this, and or my dad will be disappointed, and on and on and on. What does that tell you about the child and his view of his parent? And it may be a true view of the parent. Got to perform. It's a performance system. And that's what we do with God. It's a performance system, God. Dear people, that's what Paul is trying to say in the book of Galatians, what the whole Bible is about, from the Abrahamic covenant on, or actually from the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. I'm not a performance God. I will perform for you. I am God. All I want from you is to trust me. Will you do that? And Satan said, no, we'll perform. So, this is their view of God. So, you come to know God. That is to know Him. Now, they have come to know Him how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Once you see Christ, the veil is removed. 2 Corinthians. Once you see what God is doing, you have come to know God. I know God. What God wants is for me to have a faith dependency on Him. Trust Him to do the work. Now the next phrase, or rather to be known by God. This is beautiful. Or rather to be known by God. People, God does not know you by your works. I want to be known by God. Most Christians say, if I work real hard, God will know that I'm working hard. If I'm real good, God will know me. If I give a certain amount of money, God will know me. If I suffer for Him, God will know me. If I obey, if I'm pure, if I learn doctrine, if I emote, then God will know me. People, please understand. He does not know you by your works. He does not know you by your works. He knows you by your faith. That's how He knows you. This is so important to see. How am I known of God? What does it mean to be known of God? You are known by God through His Son. That's how you're known of God. Not by your performance, but by His Son. You want to be known of God, known by God, then the issue is, you will be known to Him through His Son, and that by faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Best way to express this is, which would you prefer? Just to love someone, or to have someone know that you love them? A lot of people live their life with a husband and wife, never say it. Oh, well, they know. What would you rather do? You always hear the stories, well, you know, I really love that person, high school, college, somewhere, but never told them or anything. Oh, that's wonderful. That's just really hunky-dory. Like they were supposed to know it. You're supposed to know that. A lot of men do that. Wife, do you love me? Yeah, you know that. Everybody knows, yeah. Don't you know that? No, no. God tells us He loves us. God shows us He loves us. So, this is what we have here. He knows us by our faith. Okay, just a couple of things and then we'll move on. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. Very crucial, especially when we get back to our spiritual love study. Verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. It's a powerful thing what's going on here. Because how does God know if I love him? I'm trusting his spirit. Where does that love come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit when I'm walking in faith. He knows me through walking in his spirit. He knows me through being in his son. That's how he knows. So this is how God knows. You can also look at John 14, 21 through 23, and we'll come to that in our study of the Gospel of John when we get back there after our study in Galatians. So for the problem of the church now, look at the next phrase, we come to the problem of the church. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, now the problem. How is it that you turn back? Now you won't understand that if you don't understand how you come to know God. How do you come to know God? By faith. How is it then that you have turned back? So do you get the picture again? Different gospel, chapter 1. You turn back here. You go back to something else. You turn back to law. This is not going into that ideal of the world's ideal. Man, people, there's two types of people. Those living in sin and those not in sin. And that's where so many religious people and religious Christians get their mind all cluttered up. This person's living a sin life, and boy, God's going to give and all that. People, what this whole book is revealing is something, you please, and I put this in quotes, even worse than that, and that's somebody who's living their life doing for God, and they look so good on the up. They look so good before the world. They look so, it's like the Pharisees. They look so morally righteous. They look so morally wonderful. But people, in God's eyes, they're no different than this person that's out there sinning, and in the traditional ideal of sinning. But we feel more comfortable. At least they're not, you know, no, not in God's eyes. In fact, this group is really worse, dear people, because they're doing for God. But they're not. They think they are. They're working. Do and do, do and do. At least this group over here has no pretense. No pretense whatsoever. And the group that's working for God, always going to end up sinning more and being in greater despair. And when they do break out, when they fall backward and take a snare, it is a horrible sight to see. It's a horrible sight to see. They've turned back. In other words, they've gone back to law in order to live the Christian life. They've gone back to works and do and do and the sacraments and whatever it is that their church has a list of. Every church has its own list of its works. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2:16. To the one, an aroma from the death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Well, wait, that's not what I had in mind. Let me see 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Just bear with me a moment. This isn't it. We're going to move right on. Alright, what we'll do is we'll come back to this. But what we're looking at is the ideal of turning back. Let's do a look at James 5. I think this one is correct. Look at James. Book of James. James chapter 5 verse 19. James 5, 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth. Now people, what is the truth? The truth is the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? I, God, will do for you. Trust me. That's the truth. And one turns him back. In other words, turns him back to walking in faith. Turns him back to walking in the trust in the one that God has sent. Look at 2 Peter. Just a few pages over from James. Where you are, look at 2 Peter. And let's look at chapter 2. We're looking at turning back. In other words, turning somebody who is saved by grace and faith and then go to law. What we want to do is turn them back. I've given you the statement. Do you have the courage as an unbeliever to be saved simply by trusting God? In other words, do you have the courage to be saved by faith? Now, a believer who has gone to law and gone to works, the challenge to him is, do you have the courage to give up your list and go back to living by faith? Do you have that courage? The same battle as you have already fought, do you have the courage now to go back and walk with him by faith? That's what this turning back is. 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's read just verses 21 and 22. 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. This is powerful. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. What is the way of righteousness? And we've already seen this in Galatians very clearly stated. Faith. Faith is the way of righteousness, not works. Than to have known faith and righteousness to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. What's the holy commandment? Trust me. Trust me. Verse 22, it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to the wallowing in the mire. Here's what it's viewed as. You're saved. You're trying to be saved by law. So here, you're working hard. Here's law. And you're working hard for salvation. You fall, stumble, realize, I can't do this. I cannot be righteous enough for you. I'm just going to have to trust you. Okay? Boom. Saved. Just by trusting him. Then over here, what do you do? Now I'm going to go back to the vomit. Pardon, Sunday morning. I have to go back to it. What is the vomit? The vomit is law. Working. Doing for God. I want to go back to this now. Now I want to work for you. Why do you want to do that? You've entered by just trusting. Don't you think he can recover you from sin by just trusting? Don't you think he can bless you by just trusting in the one that he sent? This is what he's doing. One more passage. Acts 15. Acts 15. Let's look at verse 7. I just want you to see this over and over. When we get through the book of Galatians, not only do I want you to feel confident to pick up this book and read it anywhere, but almost any of the epistles to the church. Because this lays the groundwork to all of the epistles. Alright, Acts 15. And let's look at verse 7. 15 verse 7, we'll read through verse 11 for those of you writing it down. Chapter 15 verses 7 through 11. And after there had been much debate. Now by the way, Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council where Peter, not Paul, was the one right on course. He was the one that really shined at this council meeting. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, believers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel. What's the word of the gospel? I, God, will do it. Trust me. And believed. They accepted it by faith. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts, how? By faith. By faith. That's how it's done as an unbeliever. That's how it's done as a believer. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. The law. Why do you put the law? They couldn't do it in the Old Testament. We can't do it now, and the Gentiles can't do it. People, I can't do this, but take a parenthesis with you. This is one of the great problems of the church today. We're trying to put the world under law. We don't want Disney to do anything. We don't want this company to do anything. And we're going to ban you. We're going to do this. We want you under law. A law that they cannot even fulfill. A law that they do not understand. And even if they understood it, could not do it. We can't do it. That's not our message. The more you put the world under law, people, what happens? Sin increases. Romans chapter 5. Sin will increase when you put people under law. Christ crucified and resurrected and just trusting God has not been our message to the world. Our message to the world is the law. We're no different than what's going on in this council. And we're wrong. We can't even do the law. We need the power of His Spirit to do it. Verse 11. But we, this is how we did it. The easy way. We believed. I like that commercial. This company, they get their money the old-fashioned way. They earn it. We don't earn it. We do it the real old-fashioned way. We just get it free from the tree of life just by believing. That's our God. But we believed that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also. So the problem of the church, how is it that you turn back again? You go from faith back to works, to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. And this includes the Mosaic Law, as we're going to see. It includes any the weak and worthless things, people, that's the law. That's any system of a church, any list, as simple as repent, as simple as confess, as simple as anything, if that's what's going to cause God to act in my life. It's a work. I'll do this, God will do that. No. You trust me. You trust me. The only thing that God is going to grab hold of, people, this hand is a hand of faith. Boom. Now, it may take repentance to get to here, but this is the only thing we do that God reaches down and we're in fellowship with Him now. We're in union with Him. I'll see that faith. It depends on me. Boom. But if I offer you from the beginning of Genesis, I offer you my production, Cain. People, Cain did not come with sloppy fruit. Cain did not come with some belligerent, horrible thing. He brought the very best. Those of you that like fruit, I'm not much into fruit, but those of you that like fruit and vegetables, you would have feasted on what Cain brought. It was great. Probably from the soil of Texas. It was so great. But that wasn't what God wanted. I want your faith. I don't want your works. Your righteousness is filthy before me. Yeah, but this is my cleanest work. It's filthy. Just trust me. Just trust me. It's amazing how we fight. Look what it says here. Desire. To which you desire to be enslaved. All right, first of all, weak. Mosaic Law is weak. Why is it weak? It does not have the power to save. Why is it weak? It doesn't have the power to make you righteous as an unbeliever or believer. It has only the power to kill. Now, the word worthless. I don't want to spend a lot of time. You just have to take my word for it, and we'll move on. It's the Greek word begging. From the word to beg. Beggarly. People, when you go back to work, what you're doing, whether you realize it or not, you're begging God to accept you on the basis of your work. Cain brings his work, his great stuff, before him, and he begs God, take me on the basis of this. We want to, as Christians, God, take me, bless me, have Christ formed in me on the basis of my work. I'm begging you, God, I beg you, make me like Christ. Dear people, faith doesn't turn you into a beggar. God doesn't turn you into a beggar. He just says, trust me and I'll give it. But when you work for it, you're a beggar. You're begging, oh, take me now. Oh, I hurt so much when I hear husbands and wives, and it works both ways, so I'm not going to pick either side. Husbands and wives, got to earn love, got to earn sex, you got to earn a relationship. You know, he's not going to be happy, she's not going to be pleased, and on and on and on. And parent and children today, you know, boy, my parents are this, parents are that. I give thanks. David remembered about praying for my mother. Tell you what, I give thanks about the mother that reared me. She didn't care that I was president of my class, that I was captain of the football team, and I was, that I was this, and that I was. When I walked in the house, take out the garbage, clean your room, da-da-da-da-da, yeah, but you don't realize who I am. Yes, I do. You remember this family. And I love you and I get to work. It had nothing to do. Come home, even with bad grades. It wasn't the, at our home, it wasn't, maybe it should have been a little more. But it wasn't the end of the world. Okay, well, we're just going to, you have to study more. And we're going to be sure you get the grades. But sit down now, go clean this up, and let's get ready to eat together. Let's get ready to do this together in the family. I don't know. She's not you know, educated in the sense of the world. But we were loved and had nothing to do with outside of that house. Performance or lack of it. It wasn't whether, well, you did great things, man, really great. We're going to celebrate you today. Never was celebrated. My brothers were never. Went to A&M and in the Corps and all that. Came home, you're a family. You go clean your room. Go do this. Go do that. It had nothing to do with all of this stuff out here. People, don't try to work for him. He loves you because you're in his son. And he wants to give to you through his spirit. This is the basis upon which he deals with us. So don't beg. To which you desire to be enslaved. It is just amazing to me how many Christians desire to be enslaved all over again. You just can't imagine. Well, yes, you can. It's denominations that are Christians. It's movements. You do and you do. We desire. We were saved by grace and we're saved by faith and we know it. But now, boy, I gotta work and I gotta earn and I gotta do for God. So quick to listen to anyone who just sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. And what a lot of people do in their Christian life when they do make movements, it's a horizontal movement. It's not vertical. I'm talking about Christians now. Saved by grace through faith. So I'll just put saved by grace through faith. Now they're going to live their life by law. And so they're in this movement. Here's this movement's list. So they're in this church. And they finally realize this isn't it. This isn't getting me anywhere to God. So what do? They move over here to this list. Ah, this one's wonderful. This generally happens. Let's use this one. Their list was you had to have proper emotion, second blessing, all of that. Then they realize, as Isaiah 28 says, they stumble, fall back, take a snare. This isn't it. So they go over to the list of knowledge. Ah. See, it's just the opposite. It's like somebody who marries, just the opposite of what they were married to. Not because it's God's plan or anything, it's just the opposite. My previous husband was a bum, this one's a different kind of bum. And so I like this one. We go for something else. So they run over here, here's the most, now all of that didn't work. Ah, knowledge, yes, just learn. Or work the other way. I just have all this knowledge, but I don't have a relationship with it. So they run over here and they end up over here. Traded list for list. Or they're over here and they got another moral righteousness. This is the big issue. And then they move over and they start learning. Then you have the one who's totally into service. And they realize, well, there's something not right here, so I'll go over to learning. The learning said, well, I need to serve more. And they go back and forth. Instead of, this is all vertical movements. And boy, it's really, this is the answer. I found the answer. I just changed churches is all I did. I changed my list. Instead of the vertical move, I learned to just walk by faith, just trusting the one he sent, and let him transform me into the image of Jesus Christ. But we were looking for some man, some church, some denomination to control us, to lead us, and we run to it. What did they do when they got the law? We can do it! Here's the Abrahamic covenant. I'll give it to you. I'll give you the land. Then comes the law. Thunder and lightning and the earth shook and all of that. And what did all the people say? Ah, we'll do that. Now we can earn the land. Now we can obey all the statutes, all the ordinances, and get the land. Over here he just said, I'll give it to you. No, don't want you to just give it to me. I don't want to trust you for that. I want to earn it. And of course they never could. They never did. The law was given to an Exodus generation that did not want the Abrahamic covenant and just walk across Jordan like they walk across the Red Sea. Oh, but they heard the law and they loved it. People, we desire it. It's part of the flesh to want to earn from God. It's part of the flesh that wants to do, especially if I feel real guilty. What do we do when we sinned or done something real wrong? I want to make it right. So vulnerable for law. So vulnerable to be controlled and taken away from grace. Verse 10. You observe days and months, seasons and years. Observe so as to earn something from God. Fourfold bondage. Here, days, Sabbath keepers, who really don't even know what the Sabbath is all about. If you understand the Sabbath, people, that's when you, when you understand faith, you understand the Sabbath and you don't violate His Sabbath. What that mean? You don't try to do anything for Him. You never try to work for Him. We're in a continual Sabbath. What is a continual Sabbath? I don't do any work. I just trust You. That's a Sabbath. That's living by Sabbath. Don't do any work. I trust You. That's the Christian life. I trust You. Just as I did to enter the plan, that's how I'm going to live. I'm going to live my life in a Sabbath. And a Sabbath for God in the Scriptures, He does all the work. I just trust Him. And He does for me. You know what the curse of Cain is? People get all upset. Oh, the curse of Cain, man, it's really wild. Oh, it's horrible. The curse of Cain is the greatest thing in the world. It's your curse. It's my curse. You remember what the curse of Cain was? The curse of Cain is this. Now listen to this. Think about your life. The curse is you can't work anymore. Oh, man, that just disappoints me to no end. Wow, you mean I don't have to be at work at 8 o'clock in the morning? Fight the traffic to get there, work all day, come home, pay all of it. You have to work. You can't work anymore. Oh man, that's a heavy curse. I don't know if I can bear that. I don't have to dig the ditch anymore. I don't have to do this anymore. Oh no, you can't. The earth will never produce for you, Cain. You're a wonder. It's the curse of man. You can't work for me. Just trust me, and I'll give it to you. Oh, people, understand what kind of God. Know your God. Using Paul's words. So we have days, Sabbath, months, the special months of the Mosaic Law, the seasons, planting and harvest, the years of the Mosaic Law, the sabbatical year, and all of these things. Let me tell you one thing about a list. Now here he just lists these things. That, let me tell you one thing about a list. Everybody who has their list, it's the basis of judging. When you live your life by some list of what you do for God, and there are basically four. One list is basically moral righteousness. This is our big deal on how to get things from God. Second one is knowledge of doctrine. The third one is emotion. And the fourth one is service. Serving God all through your life. Here we have the body. Here we have the mind. Here we have the emotion. And here we have the life. And everybody has something that will appeal in one of those areas, and we gravitate to that because I can do that. I can look very spiritual in this moral righteous, but because I really don't have a lascivious nature. You know, sinning just, you know, what we'll call sinning in quotes, and a bad sins, honky-tonk, that just isn't my stuff. Smoke gets in my nose, and I can't breathe, and I don't like all that stuff, and I don't want to think of it and everything. I'll be very spiritual here. Somebody else, hey, it's my mind. I like to think my way through things. I like to see things and understand and really work at it. I want to learn and learn and learn and learn. So you'll gravitate here and you'll be very spiritual. Then there's those who are emotional. I'm not into the mind thing. I'm not into the moral. But all I do is just to let go. Just to let go. And just really feel. Like to feel for God. And so you're going to go here and you're going to get the second blessing and you're going to look very spiritual. Then there's those who are by nature, what I call the nurse nature. They just love to help people. So they're going to gravitate over here. And they're going to look very spiritual. And none of them have anything. Now let me just give a parenthesis so you don't, my critics don't misunderstand. When you walk in the Spirit, people, you will have a righteous life. Eventually we'll see this. You will have a love for Scripture. You will have a proper emotional relationship with Him. You will serve Him. But not to get anything. They will be a result of walking in faith. Don't misunderstand me. These are things that people have as their list of what to do. Now when you have a list, it becomes a basis of judging. What do the moral righteous do? People, they are so self-righteous in judging anybody who sins, especially if it's a real bad sin and their list of what's real bad. Oh, you're real bad. I'm real good. If it's knowledge, you mean you don't know doctrine? You know, the reason you can't have is because you don't know doctrine. You know, their problem is, you don't have the second blessing, then you're a second class citizen in heaven. And service. If you don't serve the Lord like I do, it doesn't matter how righteous you are, how moral, how much knowledge. If you're not serving, you're not doing. Let's take a look for a moment at Colossians. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to show you something. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 10 of Galatians 4 says, you observe days, months, seasons, and years. This is the list that's being talked about here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let's take a look at it. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. People, when you have your list, just understand something. That's how you're going to evaluate yourself and you're going to evaluate others. And try to do what? What do list people want to do? What do the denominations and movements want to do? They want to control you. I want to control you first in little areas, then I want to control it. And pretty soon they want to control your whole life. I want to control your sex life in the home. I want to control how you rear your children. I want to control how you spend your money. I want to control what you do in all areas of your life. I want to control Disney. I want to control these people. I want to control everybody. See, when you walk by faith, there goes all the control. It's just allowing His Spirit to control me. I will encourage you to walk in faith, but I'm not going to judge you or control you. And that's why a lot of people don't like walking by faith. You have to give up control. But so often when you have your list, you're going to judge each other. Okay, let's go back to Galatians 4. Making a little time here. Look at verse 11. I fear for you that I have labored, that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Now, first of all, I fear for you, fear in the sense that you're not going to walk by faith, that perhaps, maybe not, I have labored. What is labor? First of all, coming in and giving them redemptive gospel. Getting them saved and then teaching them the spirit of their life by faith. That I've done this in vain. Look back at chapter 3, verse 4 a moment. Galatians 3, 4. What does it say? Did you suffer? You recall the word does not mean suffer. The word is where we get the Passover, Paschal. It means things that happened to you, experiences. Did you experience so many things? Now, we've translated it suffer because, as you recall, it's used predominantly of Christ in the last week. And what did happen to Him the last week? A lot of suffering. And so we just automatically, translators, translated suffering. But if you look at any lexicon, that's not what that word means. It just means things that happened to you. And if you were listening and I said to someone, after all that's happened to you, you wouldn't know whether I'm in good or bad. After all that's happened to you, now you might know by tone, but just the words, after all that's happened to you, well, you don't know if what's happened to them is good. What happened to them? Was it good or bad? After all that's happened to you and you're acting that way, you're doing this or that, well, what's happened to them? Well, they had some wonderful things happen and da-da-da-da, and they don't want to walk by faith. So, after all that's happened to you, that's what the word means. By the way, suffering of Christ, since the word suffering is there, I want to give you food for thought. You think about it. Who caused suffering to come on Christ? Who did it to Him? Man. God permitted it. Ain't no doubt about that. But who did it? It's man. What did God do to him? If you're honest, I don't know. Why don't I know? Because he covered the cross in darkness. I don't know what happened in that time. I don't know. All I know is this. All the suffering of Jesus Christ was at the hands of man. People, and mostly religious people, we love to hurt one another. It makes us righteous to hurt other people. That is our nature. That's why we must walk by faith. The sufferings of Christ were at the hands of man, who beat him, who spit on him, who put nails in his hands, who laughed at him, ridiculed him, who called him names, who accused him. Man. We love to hurt one another. That won't happen in Christ. Let's take a look. Alright? What does it say in verse 4? Did you experience these things? Did you experience so many things? In vain, if indeed in vain. And in context, it's the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the experience of the Holy Spirit for nothing? That means, are you not going to walk by faith in the Spirit? Now look back here. Chapter 4, verse 11. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Now, in vain means I gave you the gospel, and I gave you the truth of the gospel to live your Christian life, and now you want to go over to works. And so it was probably for nothing then if you don't want to walk by that faith. Verse 12, I beg you, brethren, so remember he's talking to believers. This book is to believers. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. All right, what is Paul saying here? What is Paul saying? Become as I am, I have become as you, you've done me no wrong. Okay, let's see if we can figure out what he's saying. I become as I am, for I have become as you. When? When did Paul become as they are? When did that happen? Let's look at chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll see when it happened. Chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, God doing the work, you just trust him, I said to Peter, in the presence of all, if you being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, and not like the Jew, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, if you remember what's going on, you'll get the point. When did Paul become like them? Here's Paul, living under law. Okay? Here's Paul living under law. Now, let's do it over here, the Gentiles. Here are the Gentiles living without the law. Without the law. Now watch. When did Paul become like them? Paul became like them at the point of faith in Christ. I can no longer do it by law, so I destroy the law. Remember the other passage? That which I destroy, I rebuild. I destroy the law. What do we do at that point when we destroy the law and say, no, I'm not saved by my works. I'm going to have to rest of my own works and rest in his work by faith. That's when we became a Gentile, like a Gentile. So the Gentiles are without law. So I came like you in order to be saved. I came like you without law in order to be saved. Now look at the next phrase. He wants them to come like him. Now, what does that mean? Paul, now that he is saved, he lives by grace through faith, and that's how he wants them to follow him now. Now I want you to live like I do. You come out from under the law. We really just traded positions. I became like you to be saved. Now to live a Christian life, you came like I used to be. I don't want you to be like I used to be. See what I'm saying? How they changed their position? Does that make sense? Because he was in law, they weren't. To be saved, he got out from law and was saved. They were saved by grace and faith. Now that they're saved, they went to be like Paul used to be, live under law. Don't do that. Come like me now. And how am I now? I live by grace and faith. That's what Paul is here saying. I hope it makes sense now. Become as I am. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Now, Paul had planned to continue on through Galatia. He did not plan on staying. So what God did said, okay, those are your plans. I have my plans. I'm going to make you sick. And Paul had a real problem with his physical body anyway. So he stayed. And in that time, he did what? He ended up giving them the gospel and bringing them to redemptive salvation and teaching them how to walk in the Spirit. So a lot of times, pastors will suffer. Missionaries will often suffer. This type of thing will often happen, missionaries and evangelists, and things, because God's doing something else in their life. It has nothing to do with them. So we have to understand these kinds of things. There are many reasons why communicators suffer. There are many reasons why things will happen in your life. You may not even understand it right then. You don't have to. You know, one thing that really is wonderful for me, that comforted me, is like Job, the lesson in Job. God often doesn't want your understanding, people. He wants your faith. You can't figure it all out. Don't want you to figure it all out. Just trust me. That's what Job learned. 41 chapters of suffering. What did he say? Your God, I trust you. I throw up my hands. You want to bring suffering? Bring it. You want to bring Christ? Bring it. I trust you. I don't judge you. So this is what God often wants. Verse 14. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. It was difficult to look at Paul. It was difficult. I imagine it's difficult to look at me. I don't stand in front of a mirror very long. I just, you know, get the hair done so it looks halfway decent and get out of there. And Paul, he had a very, we know from so many areas, we don't know what he had, but he had some physical problems. And, they were related to the eye, maybe some epilepsy thrown in, just different things that we calculate, but it would have been difficult. He would not have been hired by the big churches today. They would not hire, he was not charismatic, did not have, in fact, the best we can tell from another passage is probably had a high squeaking voice. And he would not come forward in a big charismatic movement. They were, we might go listen to him, Thursday evening somewhere, but not for the grand show. We need somebody that dresses and talks and, we need somebody that has a great rhetoric and oratory approach, delivery. But Paul was a trial, was a test to look at him. And let me just say this. So often, Christians are charmed away from the truth of the gospel, just faith, by charismatic preachers and charismatic leaders. We're so impressed maybe with their knowledge. We're impressed with the way they dress. We're impressed with their charismatic presentation. Impressed with their IQ. Impressed with a lot of things. And we're not listening. People, learn, and this is, if you remember from chapter 2, we saw this principle when Paul went to be in Jerusalem. Put blinders on about the person. Is what he is saying the truth of the gospel? That's what I want to know. I'm going to go to this assembly or that assembly. I want to know, is that man that God has given the gift to pastor teacher to, but is he teaching me the truth of the gospel? I don't really care about anything else. I want to know, but we get the eyes on so many other things. Boy, I want to follow him. He's this and he's that and he's dynamic and charismatic and on and on and on. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. I always wish I had a voice like Richard Burton. I think that'd be just fabulous. But that's another deal. But but the problem is so often we're charmed away. We're led away. It's like, if you ladies will pardon me, it's often like a very attractive, beautiful lady can charm this guy away from a really wonderful woman. He just got his blind and he just can't see anything, but how beautiful this woman is. And this is what happens to us so often in the spiritual realm. And women do that also. They're charmed away from the man that God may have because they're looking for this, big charismatic thing. And yet, here's Paul, and it was a trial to just sit there and listen to Paul. It was a trial. You think sometimes it's a trial to listen to me? It's a trial to listen to Paul. And, it was a great, great handicap. Then what happens is, let me give you this. Because this is what's gonna come up in our passage. What happens then is, after you do all of these things, when you turn against him, you can't believe the hate and the anger and how you want to destroy him. Look what Paul says. You accepted me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. That is so dangerous. Because the moment they turn against Paul, they're going to want to hang him. They're going to want to get rid of Paul. And boy, and anyone, just get rid of him. Shut his ministry up. At first, they accepted him in this great way. Then they're going to be in verse 16, filled with this hate, this anger. He's our enemy. Just look at verse 16, so you'll see what I'm talking about. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth of the gospel? Yes, because you took us away from our list. You took us away from it. All right, let's look at verse 15. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? Let me just say, the NIV is good here. The New International, very good with the original. What it says is, what has happened to all your joy? Where does this joy come from? Comes from the Holy Spirit. Fruit. Spirit. We get it when we're what? We get it when we're walking in faith in the Spirit. He does this work in us. So watch what happens. Show you what happens. Here's law you try to be saved. You realize you can't. So you go to faith. You trust the one he sent, Jesus Christ. So, you walk for a while in grace through faith. The Holy Spirit begins to do His work, and there's some joy. There's a joy of letting Him do the work. There's a joy that the Holy Spirit gives. Then, you're charmed away from that, and you go to works. You go to law. You go to do and do. You see what's going to happen? This goes. Does that make sense? This now goes. This is the fruit of the Spirit. When you're walking in law, you're not in the Spirit. So, there goes that joy. You want to lose the joy that you have in Christ? Fine, I'll show you how to do it. It has nothing to do with whether or not you get what you want for Christmas. It has nothing to do with whether you get to marry somebody you want to marry or live where you want to live or whatever it may be. You know what it has to do with? It has to do with walking in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit by faith, He slowly starts pouring in this joy. And I do emphasize the word slowly because coming up Tuesday, Wednesday night, very important. But you start having this joy. Now you start walking by law. And what happens to all of that joy? You've lost the joy that you had by trusting in the Spirit, and now you go to law, and what takes its place? People, what takes its place is judging. First of all, you judge yourself. Then you judge others. Then you judge God. God isn't living up to His end of the bargain. I'm doing and doing and doing. The only joy, let me tell you the joy a lawdoer has. Boy, I made it today without sinning. Praise God, I'm good. That's their joy. That's their joy. Their joy is that I made it today doing the law. And God's so proud of me. I'm so good. I did my list. I was morally righteous. I didn't commit any of the big five sins. I learned doctrine today. I emoted. I got a second blessing today. I served God today. I did my good deed today. My joy is in my work. My joy is in what I did for Him. My joy is in that I heard another believer today. I straightened them out. I told them they were no good. I told them that they sinned before God. And you can't earn anything. You can't have anything from God because you're no good. You don't learn like I do. And you're no good. And I heard other believers today. And boy, that's my joy. I did it for God. And I loved it. It made me feel so good to run down somebody else. You lost your joy, people. God, I want you to have joy in 98. And I'm going to tell you how you can have it. Walk in the Spirit by faith. Let Him take you into that second birth as a Christian. Christ formed in you. And you'll start having this joy. And we'll start here Tuesday night. Closing the way back. Your head bowed and your eye closed in case anyone is here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? What can I do that will cause God to save me? Christ said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom He has sent. And for your salvation, He has sent His Son. That's the Christmas birth. That's the Easter death and resurrection. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if you will do that this morning, and see clearly how you are saved, that's how you live. And don't let anyone take you away from a life of trusting in Him, the one He sent. Now He sent you His Spirit. Christ left earth and sent us His Spirit. We trust in the Spirit, and the Spirit takes us to Christ, He takes us to the Father. Don't let anyone take you away from a life of faith, people. Circumstances may be such that you'll be tempted. They may charm you. It may sound good. Put blinders on, and those blinders are the truth of the gospel. Is that how I was saved? Is that what I did to be saved? And you know how to live. And when you walk that way, one of the things that happens
is the birth of the fruit of the Spirit. Slowly you have inner happiness. Slowly you start having peace. I know many Christians that, God, if I could just have some peace in my soul, life is so happy. It's not going to come by circumstances. Peace that we're talking about is not by circumstances. It's a birth of the fruit of the Spirit in you. Love. Loving like Christ loves. Patience. Christ formed in you. How's it going to happen? The same way you entered into Him, He formed in you. By faith. Your faith. God's word.
Father, we thank You. We praise You. Because, Father, as we study through Paul's writing in Galatians, what we really are learning about, if we will see with our eyes, our spiritual eyes, what we're really learning about is You. What we're really learning about is what manner of God You are. And we're finding that You're a God who wants to give to us a gracious, compassionate God. You're a God who does not want us to work for You, but You want to work through us. Just as You did Your Son. So Heavenly Father, we praise You for the God You are. We really do, Father, because we know in truth that we couldn't do anything for You. You're God. Our measly little righteousness is filthy before You. There's nothing we could do for You. So we really do praise You. We kind of smile, Father, sometime. You're getting the raw end of the deal, Father. It's we who are becoming the winners. If we just let You work in us by our faith. Father, we praise You. We pray that You'll continue to deal with us and come back. Continue to flow through the Galatians. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.